other people. And
sign I gave him, Dave. He saw it too.
Hallelujah. If you'd looked at all at the website, you'd have noticed that it was Susan that was down to minister today, but she very graciously gave me this time to conclude for the moment the teaching of God, the call of God upon your life. The call of God upon your life, because there is a call of God upon your life.
Amen.
Amen. There is. It might not be speaking from the front. It might be that you're never seen in what you're doing, but there is a call of God upon your life. And many of us limit God. Probably the majority of the church worldwide would limit God in what that plan for their life is, because too many people ask the question, ask of God, God, what is the plan for my life? What is the plan? We hear it all the time as we minister in Bible colleges. We hear it as we minister in different churches. People are longing to know what the call of God is on their life. And that's, I suppose that is a good question. And it's a good conversation to have with God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But why do we limit God to one plan for our life? What is the plan of God for my life? Well, Jeremiah 29:11, we all know that scripture. Probably some of that is your favourite scripture. But you're misquoting it all the time. You need to open it and read it again, because God says in His Word, "For I know the plans," plural. "I know the plans I have for your life. Plans to bless, plans to prosper, plans to give you an inheritance, plans to give you an expected end, plans not to curse, plans not to harm." Plans. Plural, but we have singularized that. Woohoo, is that a word? Wow, that has to be the Holy Ghost. Singularized. That's a good word, David. Singularized. It means there's only one. I'm getting revelation. Why do we singularize that? Why do we say what is the plan where God's got plans? You see, we put God in the box and think, well, He's only got this. This is the plan for my life. But yet God's got other plans until the fulfillment of that plan. And sometimes because we don't see the initial plan, singular, that He has given us come to pass, we give up on that. Or we become frustrated by that. Or we think, when's this ever going to happen? But God's got plans to get you to that plan. Good, Susan. You're in tune. I'll go over this side. It seems to be better over this side. Seems to be a better anointing over here. There's plans for your life. Think of when, remember the call. Let me use a very basic example. When the call came to Jesus from the house of Jairus that his daughter was dying. Now, I've ministered this story many, many times until I'm blue in the face. But let me just share something else from it as well. The call has came out. The plan is, let's get Jesus to the house of Jairus to raise up his daughter who's about to die. That's the plan. Now, that's the plan of the disciples. That's the plan of those who came from the house of Jairus. That's the plan. Let's get Jesus to this house to perform the miracle. That's the plan. But God's got other plans. Amen. He's got other plans. That's plural, not singular. He's got other plans. They had a plan, but God's got plans. Amen. And God's got a plan, and He's also got plans for your life. Amen. You see, because the plan of them was to get Jesus there as quickly as possible, to raise up this miracle, to raise up this dead girl. But the plans of God meant that Jesus was going to encounter a woman with an issue of blood. You see, too many of us are in a hurry to get to the house of Jairus to perform God's will and God's plan. We miss the plans that He has for us. I missed that.
That'll be pluralized.
Yes, that'll be pluralized. Hallelujah. You catch on quick, bro. For a Ranger supporter, you do really well. For a mid-table man, Pat, he's pretty sharp, I'm telling you. Hallelujah. But God has got plans for your life. You know, David has been, as I've watched this boy growing up, I've heard him contemplate and wonder, I'm 11 in Scotland, I'm 11 in Holland. He's in Holland for a couple of months, I'm 11 in Holland, I'm 11 in Scotland. He's got all these questions that folks have in our heads. And maybe that, so that he's wondering what is the plan of God for his life. But God's got plans for him as he starts to discover the plan. And I'll tell you, when you start to realize that there's more than one, you get excited by this. Keep a hold of the plan, singular. But start to open yourself up to the plans that he has for you to get to you the plan. It's exciting. James left Inverness a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, I don't know when it was, to go to Colorado Springs. He knew that that was the plan at the time, was to go there, and he had no idea what the plans were. I don't think he still knows what the plans are, to be honest. But he knows the plan of God is to be doing something for the ministry here, for Chris and Lisa, for what they're founding here. That's the plan, but he doesn't know the plans. And that's what they're working out, is the journey. And it's exciting. You know, when you discover there's more than one thing that God's got for you, you start to get excited by thinking, well, I know that I'm heading eventually over there, but look at all these wonders that I'm about to encounter as we journey. So we shouldn't be restricting God to this one thing. He's bigger than that. He's greater than that. Craig and Nicola, they've started Glen Aris at home. That's the plan of God. But there's other plans. Don't you dare restrict them to that one thing that he's doing within you. And that's the same for everybody. There is a call of God on your life. Tricia, do you know that? There's a call of God on your life. You're new here. You might be hearing this for the first time. I have no idea who you are. I met you for 2 minutes at a ladies' meeting. So at the end of a ladies' meeting. I wasn't at the ladies' meeting. Don't know the lady at all, but there's a plan of God for your life. But you've allowed clouds, you've allowed darkness, you've allowed things to rob you of that dream, to rob you of that hope, to rob you of that vision. Well, God's going to be restoring all things unto you. That's part of his plan. Amen. Because as you get restored, you can then start to restore others, dear lady. And you're a woman full of potential, and something has tried to just boof and put you down. Well, God says, I'm raising you up for a time such as this. He's raising you up. You're in good company with that wee lady sitting next to you. You hang around her and she'll rub off of you and you'll rub off of her. That's what happens in this place. Praise God. So there is a call of God on your life. So last week, we noticed that God had called us, and we're not going to review all of this. So I'm just looking at the basic points. He's called us. When did he call us? Well, the scriptures clearly showed us from the foundation of the world. We saw that in Ephesians. Why did he call us? He called us, the second point was, to be separated unto him. And we saw that in 1 Peter 2:9. And the third thing was why he called us was to fulfill his purpose. To fulfill his purpose. And we see that in 2 Timothy 1:8 and 9. And you'll also find it in Romans chapter 8. And then we started to touch on that our call was here on earth. It was here on earth is where we are called. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Let me just very quickly go through these again, because we touched on, I think it was just the first one, so we'll just jump in with both feet in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for this place. We thank you for Glen Aris. We thank you for this place called home. We thank you, Lord God, that this is a place where we're allowed to be ourselves. Father, we are free. Lord, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, Lord, I thank you for the grace and the mercy that is in this place, the saving grace, the enabling grace. Father, I just thank you and praise you for all that you are doing in our midst. And, Lord, as we unfold your word today, we just pray, Lord God, that the light will shine forth brightly. Father, that revelation will come to our hearts and to our minds and to our beings. Father, not only being content with what we're hearing, but we will put into practice the word of God. So, Father, we praise you and thank you for this wonderful opportunity to come together in your name and to sit at your feet and to read your word together. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, we see in Romans 1, verse 1, where he says, Paul, a servant or a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. So that there's 3 points we want to look at here. There is the first point we're going to look at is the general calling. The second part we're looking at is the special calling. And the third part we're going to look at is the particular calling. So you have a general, a special, and a particular. And these are three things that we'll look at today. One of them we looked at last Sunday. Because the general calling for me is being a slave of Christ. A slave of Christ. You're a slave to righteousness. And don't allow that word slave and your understanding of that word slave hinder what God wants to show us today. Because we think of a slave as being in chains and shackles and having no rights. Well, that's not what being a slave of Christ is all about. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to read verses 22 and 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 22 and 23. But also for those taking notes, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. But right now I'm quoting 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23. For he who was a slave, when he was called by the Lord, is the Lord's free man. You know that you were a slave when God called you? You were a slave to sin. It governed you. It ruled you. It reigned supreme in yours and my life. It did. I was ignorant and unaware so many times of how much I was in bondage until I came to Christ. I didn't know how much I needed saved until I was saved. I didn't know how much of a reprobate I was until I got saved. I didn't know what a waste I was until I got saved. I didn't know how much of of my life had been destroyed and eaten and chewed up and spat out by the devil and his demons until I got saved. But praise God, God is the God who restores what the locust has eaten. And I've not only got back what I've lost, I've taken hold of some of his territory. Hallelujah. And I'll continue to do that. I'm just pressing on into the things that God has called us for heavenward in Jesus Christ. Amen. So praise God. I know, you know, I was moved even by my wife's own testimony a couple of weeks ago when we were in Walsall. And man, it was powerful. She is a powerful teacher, but it was powerful to hear these truths that I hadn't heard for a long time, and how I was hearing her side of the story upon the night of my salvation. And man, I was moved to tears. I think I was just so thankful, I was so grateful that I had a wife praying for me for all of those years of her being saved and me not being saved. And for those with spouses like that, I just want to encourage you to keep praying. Whether it's for a husband or for a wife or for a loved one or for a family member, keep praying. I had a wife who was faithful in prayer. She had the revelation that one day I would get saved. She saw me in this place worshiping. She saw me in this place giving thanks to God. Not this place, but in the kingdom. She saw me. You know, she got that revelation. And maybe you, as loved ones of loved ones, you need to get that own personal revelation as well. See them coming to church with you. See them standing with their hands raised and their arms raised and giving their love to Jesus. See them doing these things before they're doing these things. See them singing songs unto the Lord. See them giving thanks. See them testifying from the microphone at the front. These are all the things that she'd done before I was doing them. She saw it before I even saw it myself. And your prayers are powerful. That's your chance to say amen. Your prayers are powerful. They're mighty. They're effective. You know, wives, your prayers will sanctify, set apart your husbands. Now, if you really believe that, you wouldn't stop doing that. And God, the word to Susan from God was, Susan, God said, he said, I will save your husband, but it won't be for your benefit. It will be for my glory. And sometimes we just want people to be saved for our benefit. She thought her life would just be great if I was saved. Well, she's discovered all these years later that she still has difficulties even with a saved husband. And we do. It's not the end of our problems. John 16:33 says, in this world you will have trouble. But be certain, be undaunted, be confident, for I have overcome the world, have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians 7, 22 and 23, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's free man. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Somebody touched on that this morning. Andrew, bless you, Andrew. It was Andrew. We were bought at a price. You know, and so I really liked what Andrew was saying, because the sheep have no idea their value. But the shepherd does. Shepherd's rubbing his hands, normally going to market. Well, I don't know if they're a good selling rate or not just now, but on a good day, they're rubbing their hands. They're looking at their flock and thinking, wow. You know, the shepherd knows your value. The shepherd knows your value. And you know what? You're priceless. A price cannot be put on your life. All the money in the world can't afford the price that was paid for you. Wow. Gold, diamonds, precious stones. All the money, all the pounds, all the dollars can't buy you. Ponder these things, brothers and sisters. Really appreciate and learn the value that you are to God, and listen to one another. That stops you judging people. That stops you criticizing people. That stops you getting frustrated with one another. When you realize the price that's been paid for the person sitting next to you. It's incredible. It really is. So we touched last week, you know, where Paul is calling himself a slave. He's pointing to an even deeper meaning. And we touched last week, according to the custom of the day, at the end of the slave's time and slavery, there was a time would come when he was allowed to go free. That's what the law required. That's what the law indicated. The time had come for the slave to be set free. But because the slave had been so well treated and so well looked after and so well cared for, a lot of these slaves, when they had the opportunity to come, they didn't want to take that opportunity. They wanted to stay with their master. And what they did was they would take them to the doorpost, and they would put his ear against the doorpost, and they would smash through his lobe, and he would pierce his ear. And that piercing was a sign of ownership from the slave to the master. He didn't want to leave. He wanted to stay in the presence, in the company, in the employment, in the family of the master. That was a symbol. And I love that old song. We touched on it last week. Pierce my ear, O Lord, I pray. Take me to your home this day. I will serve no other God. Because I'm here to, Lord, I'm here to stay. And you know, you've all made that commitment. You've all had your ears pierced. The night you got saved, the night you got born, the moment you got born again, not necessarily night, the moment you got born again, your ear was pierced. Your heart was touched, and your heart belonged to Jesus. He's yours. He's yours, and you are his. If you want to know more about that sign, then again, for note keeping, look in Exodus 21, 5 and 6. Look in Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 and 17. And you'll see there what that is all about. So that is a general calling, that we are slaves to Christ. But there's also a special calling. And just as Paul had a special calling upon his life, so does every believer. So do you. You have a special calling upon your life. There are things in this life, there are things within you that you'll do that I could never dream of doing, that I'll never accomplish. But you can, because there is a special calling upon your life. Joe, there's a special calling upon your life. There really is. Margie, you're the same. Mary, don't exclude yourself. Donna, there's special callings upon your lives. Church, are you listening? You have a special calling from heaven above upon your life. And only you can fulfill that. Peter can't do what I can do, and I will never dream of doing what Peter's about to do and is already doing. You have a sphere of influence where you are. It might be in a workplace. It might be in a college environment. It might be wherever you are. Even in the church, you have a special calling. Some of you are already starting to discover your gifts and your talents. Others are still waiting to be discovered. For those who have discovered them, there are greater depths and degrees and discoveries still to achieve and to reach. We'll never exhaust God's treasury. We'll never exhaust his storehouse. So, you know, I just want to encourage you that you have that special calling. For Paul, he was called to be an apostle. Scriptures are very clear that that was a call upon his life, to be an apostle. But there are many different callings in the body of Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and let's just look at some of them. Let's not take my word for it. But let's turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. And I'm reading from verse 3. And again, for your note keeping, you can look in Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. But for the moment, we're reading Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me," there's grace given to you. There is grace given to you. Not just to Paul, there is grace has been given to you. And if you remember, we've been looking at that quite a lot recently. It's not just saving grace, it's not just grace for salvation. It's also an enabling grace. An enabling grace. That enables you to do what God has called you to do. Not what he's called anybody else to do, what he's called you to do. And there is an enabling grace for you to be doing these things. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." The person sitting next to you, the person that grates in you, even in this church, the person that sometimes you struggle to get along with, well, look what it says. You're members of one another. And you need to live at peace. You need to live in the harmony of the Holy Ghost in your lives and in your relationships with one another. Now, we're pretty good. As a church, we're pretty good. But I know there can be difficulties. And we need to work out and iron out these difficulties, because they have no place in the body, because we are individually members of one another. "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them." Underline that in your Bibles. Let us use them. Use these gifts. Use this call. It's not yours. It's for somebody else. It's for the benefit and the strengthening of each other. That's what I love about people in this church. A lot of people in this church have a heart probably bigger for other people than they do for themselves. That's not at the exclusion of selves, because they do minister to themselves as well. But we are blessed in this church in Glen Aris, and I include those who are not here today, that people in this place really do use what God has given them to bless other people. And we personally have been the recipients of that many, many times. And people have not seen that sometimes. People have had their own idea what that blessing is, and I've rebuked that in the name of Jesus, because God uses people to bless me and Susan, and God uses people to bless you. Amen. And you will reap what you sow. I can guarantee it. You will reap what you sow. So if you're reaping harmony, if you're reaping joy, if you're reaping blessings to other people, I can guarantee you that that's what you'll receive back. Sorry, yeah, if you're sowing, thank you. If you're sowing these things to other people, then I can guarantee you'll get them back. You need to question. You know, when you see somebody getting blessed, totally blessed, be honest and just don't answer me, but think about the question. What's your initial response? Because I know in my heart, in the past years going by, I thought, how's he get that? How's she get this? Well, that's the very reason why at that time I wasn't getting that and I wasn't getting this. Because I'm saying, how Jean's so blessed? How did I not get blessed, God? I'm coveting Jean's blessing. Well, it was Jean's blessing all along. It was never for me in the first place. I should be rejoicing with those who rejoice. When they get something, I'm right there with them. Mom, we've all rejoiced this morning because a wee Ada has been born. And we're now all rejoicing with Jason and Wilma. Isn't that funny how we can all rejoice with that? But when they start to prosper in another area of life where we might not be prospering, we think, well, how do they get that? Well, that's because you're choosing not to rejoice with them in that time of rejoicing. It's that simple, and it's that down the line, and it's that blunt. And I've been accused many times of being a straightforward speaker, and I make no apologies for that, because I want us to waken up to these truths. Because it's for your good that we share these truths. It really is. Man, I could tell many a story, even within this place, and I won't do that, of people, how their attitudes have changed, because it used to be negative, it's now positive, and now the blessing flows. We sit in judgment of one another. We sit in condemnation of one another even. And that's all wrong, church. And I praise God that this is becoming more and more and more a healthier place. Because the Word is working. And we're starting to work the Word. But it goes on to say in verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Hallelujah. And we'll leave it there. Thank you, Lord. So the special part that God has for us to play will be revealed, I truly believe, as we earnestly seek His face, as we earnestly seek His will for our life. So there is a special calling, and God wants to reveal that calling to you. He's not going to have somebody come and tell somebody else to come and tell you. God will tell you this. And maybe you've not heard that, maybe because we're not spending enough time in His presence. We're not intimate enough. We're not in the Word enough. You know, we need to be in this every moment. Well, we need to be in this every day. I was going to say every moment of every day. Now, I know that jobs don't allow that. What you go about your daily business doesn't allow that. But you know, when I was in construction all of those years, when I was building walls, when I was building houses, I was concentrating on what I was doing. I was thinking about what I was doing. But at the same time, I'm pondering His Word. I'm pondering His truth. So, you know, as much as I physically can't, the reality is I can't always be in the Bible. I love it when I drive by the shop, and if Mike or Tim hasn't got anybody in the shop, you notice they'll always be sitting there, and their eyes are always down towards the counter. You know what they're doing? They're in the Word. I've interrupted them being in the Word sometimes, just popping in to visit them sometimes. But, you know, so there are times when you can be in the Word. At break times on the building sites, I would open my Bible up. I didn't care of their ridicule. I didn't care of their scorn. I was a new Christian, and I just opened up the Bible. And they called me Holy Joe and all of these things. I didn't give a rip what they called me. I was feeding on the Word of God and feeding on the truth of God. And now here we are 28 years later. These same guys who mocked are the ones who are coming back and saying, so tell me what happened then. 28 years ago? Hello? Don't tell me the world's not watching you. Phil was quite amazed the other day when there's just things going on in his work environment. I'm not going to go into that. But he says, they know all about me. He says, they know my Christian faith. He says, I haven't told them. Now, he will have shared some of that somewhere along the line, but word gets out that you're a Christian. Jesus does that. He makes you known. You might not be telling anybody, but believe me, Jesus will make you known. Why do you think he says you are the light of the world? Why do you think he says that you can't, a city on a hill cannot be hidden? Jesus will make it known about you. There's loads of guys in this town. I've never had a personal conversation with them, and yet they all know about me. Hundreds of them, if not thousands of them in this place. I've never said a word to the biggest majority of them. But word gets out all about you. It's great. I think it's great. So there is that special calling. And allow God to reveal that to you. And you will have somebody come up. I mean, last week I told you, you know, when I first started off and people started to lay hands on us, oh, you're called to be an evangelist. And somebody else was, oh, lay hands on you. Oh, you're called to be a pastor. Oh, you're called to be a preacher. You're called to be a teacher. They had us all these things. I was all these fivefold different ministry gifts. I'm wrapped up into one. I didn't, in those early days, I had no idea whether I was a preacher. I was almost like a preachy teacher, evangelical apostolic minister. I hadn't a clue what I was. Until God revealed it to me in His Word and showed me very clearly that I would pastor, be a pastor, and called to be a pastor. And for me, the office of pastor for me comes along with that, the office of teaching. I believe that every pastor has the ability to be a teacher. He has that enabling grace of God to teach the Word of God. I really believe that. So I don't think it's just pastors and teachers. I believe it can be pastor stroke teacher. As well. So praise God. Hallelujah. And it was confirmed last week because Ronald agreed with that. So if Ronald agreed with that, it's yes and amen. Hallelujah. But Ronald did say quietly, and most of you wouldn't have heard that, he said, test it against the word, brother. So that's the best thing to do. So there's also, you have the general calling, the special calling, but there's also a particular calling. So turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, just a wee bit from where you are. So within each special calling, there is a particular calling. For example, Peter and Paul were both apostles, but one was the apostle to the Jews, and the other was the apostle to the Gentiles. So there is also a particular calling upon your life. And you'll see in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, it says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them." So we don't really want to delve into there too much. I just want to highlight the fact, and there are other scriptures. You'll find them in 1 Timothy 2:7 and in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. You'll see there is a particular calling, and the particular calling is separated to the gospel. It's being separated to the gospel. And Paul and Peter and everyone else is separated to the gospel. The gospel becomes your life. The gospel has become and continues to be, is becoming my life, our life. It's the gospel of Christ. That's our life. And that should be our life full time. Can I just say, I really don't agree. This is John speaking, John's opinion. I really don't agree with having a job in full time ministry and having a secular job. I don't believe that. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So John is in full-time ministry right now. He might have dreamed. I don't know what John's dreams are. I don't know what his hopes are. I don't know what his ambitions are. But John might be thinking, this is just me making things up. John might be thinking, I'm going to pack up nursing. I've done this for decades. I've done this for all my life. I'm going to pack this secular job up and move into full-time ministry. Well, let me tell you, the very day that he got born again, he and you moved into full-time ministry. You haven't got a secular job and a ministerial job. They're one. God gave you the job in the first place. He tells you that in Ecclesiastes chapter 6. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 6 tells you that your work is a gift from God. And when you get revelation of that, that quits you grumbling on Monday morning at 7:30 when you've got to go to work. When you realize that that's a gift from God. And listen, for those who are not working, get a job. Get a job. Because I'll tell you why, you're missing out on a great blessing. Now, I know there are people like Stevie who are desperate for a job and has not yet found a job and wants to work with his hands. And he knows that that is going to come about. And him and I are talking about these things and discussing these things. But God wants us to work. God doesn't want these hands to be idle. He wants them to be producing, and I can show you from Scripture, but we're not going off on a tangent today where that is. But that is, when you get the revelation that your work is a gift of God, it's blessed of God, you can think, well, you wake up in the morning. Man, even in cold winter, frosty wintry days, wet days in the building site, I could get up and rejoice. I used to get up and think, well, Lord, what blessings are there today? And I know that I was going to have an impact on those building sites all those years. My attitude towards that grew and grew and grew. I couldn't wait to get to that place. You were the same in your warehouse job. The workers would groan and grumble because they saw him coming, because they knew that Jesus was coming. They knew that all they were going to get was the word of God from Job. But you know, he was blessing them. He was just so thankful for his job when he had that job in the warehouse. He loved it. And I know that he misses it. I know that he does these things. But you know, when you start to get that revelation that your work is a gift, that stops your grumbling, that stops your griping, and that stops your groaning. It's also a means of provision. It's a means of provision for you and for your family and for your church and for all of those that you sow into. Hallelujah. So why does he call us? Why does God call us? Remember I told you that wee story before when just as Jesus is blasting off to be with his Father, he's heading up through the heavenlies and the angels are side by side. And then he's just been taken off up in that cloud. And there's a disciple standing there with her mouth wide open. No having a clue. They've not got any revelation. They've not got a clue what's going on. They haven't got a clue. They're clueless. They're speechless and they're clueless. And they're just a vacant look is over their faces. They're watching this miracle of miracles being done before their very eyes, and they have no clue. All they've been told is Jesus said to them, "I'm going away. It's good that I go. It's good that I leave you." They couldn't even understand that. What do you mean it's good? These are the best 3 years of our lives, and you're saying it's good that you go? We want you to hang around. No, stay, Jesus. No, Jesus said, "No, it's good if I go, that I go. Because one like me, another comforter, shall come." But you know, they had no revelation. They had no understanding. They couldn't work it out. The Holy Ghost hadn't yet come. They had no clear-cut indication. They just saw their hope up into the clouds. And the conversation between Jesus and the angels is simply this. The angels say to Jesus, as they look down to earth, looking at these guys with their mouths wide open, the angels say, "And you're leaving it to them. You're leaving it to them. To them. To them. To him. Him, her. You're leaving it to them." And you know, if that conversation ever did take place, and I don't know if it did, but I believe Jesus would have turned around with all confidence and said, "Yep, I'm leaving it to my church. Because they are fully equipped. They are fully equipped to accomplish my will here on earth. In fact, they'll do more than me, because there's a lot more of them. They'll do more than me. They'll touch hearts, they'll reach hearts the exact same way as I did, by the Spirit of God. They'll do miracles the exact same way I did, by the Spirit of God. They'll see healings, they'll see wonders, by the same way I did, by the Spirit of God." And by now you should be jumping up and down in your seats. That's exciting. That's exciting. Joan, you're pondering that. Well, ponder no more and just go and do it. Just you go and do it, Donna. Just you go and do it, John. Just go and do it. Glasgow would be transformed. You know the old motto of Glasgow? It's still in the city chambers. Glasgow shall flourish by the preaching of the gospel. Nowadays, it's just simply Glasgow will flourish. Doesn't it matter? Glasgow will flourish. That's what they've abbreviated it to and cut it to. They've tried to take the gospel out of everything. But it's still there, Matthew and Sean, because you're there. And Glasgow can be transformed by the preaching of the gospel, not necessarily verbally through your own lips, but by your lifestyle. You're living lights, young couple. And you're shining bright, both of you. Don't listen to what you're telling yourself, Sean. Nah, you know. I know you know. You're a bright light, dear lady. Hallelujah. So why does he call us? Hallelujah. Susan, I'm not going to get it finished. But that's okay. Why does he call us? Well, for me, point one, and these are just my points, you can have your points. For me, he calls us because the world's in darkness. That, for me, is the main reason. One of the main reasons why he calls us. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. It says in there, "We know that we ourselves are children of God." I love this translation. "We know that we ourselves are children of God." Do you know that? We know ourselves. Are you convinced that you're God's child? Yes. Hallelujah. Well, you need to remember what you've just said when that trial comes. You need to remember when that moment of struggle and difficulty comes. You need to remind yourself that on this date, the 18th of September 2016, you agreed that you are God's child. We are. We know that we ourselves are children of God, and we also know that the world around us is under the power of the evil one. The world's in darkness. This world is in darkness. But I'll tell you, it's shining bright because of you. Your workplace is shining bright because of you. Your locality is shining bright because of you. Your neighborhood is shining bright because of you. I go to the gym. But I go to the gym where one of Phil and Mags' neighbors goes to. And they have no idea that she's been telling me how she sees something in them that's lacking in her. Now, I've never told you that yet, but I've told you publicly today. Now, this individual has seen that simply by observing their lives. Isn't that powerful? And they have no idea. Phil's up the back saying to Max, did you know that? And Phil's going, Max, no, I hadn't a clue, says Max. Did you know it, Phil? Well, he didn't have a clue. And that's the beautiful thing. That's Peter's shadow, which we've been referring to a lot recently. Peter had no idea what his shadow was doing. It was healing people. Miracles were happening because Peter walked into a situation. You walk into a situation, and you have no idea that lives are being transformed. Isn't it great? It's great. You've walked around Amsterdam this last 2.5 months. You had no idea the impact you were making as you walked down Amsterdam High Street. No idea. And that's great because he doesn't know and God gets all the glory. It's wonderful. It's just great. We don't need to know. Just go about Dad's business and watch what he does through you. You're leaving it to them? Oh, yes, he is. I'll tell you, he looks at you and he says, what a great job I did. What a great job I did leaving it with them. Powerhouses. People extraordinary. Supernatural sons and daughters. Born of his spirit. Born of his spirit. Mountain movers. Mountain shakers, mountain overcomers. That's what God sees. What do you see when you look at one another? It's not just John picking at his ear and wondering what he's got. That's a man of God. That's a mighty man of God sitting there right now. There's a powerhouse sitting there. Hallelujah. That's Jesus sitting next to you. Dangerous to sit down the front. Hallelujah. God's pleased with his church. God's pleased. He really is. So the world is in darkness. Why has he called us? Well, I believe another reason is because people are hungry. Spiritually. They're hungry and in need. Why do you think there's all this increase and all these other foreign Eastern mysticisms and all these other things? Why do you think there's an increase? Because people are hungry. People are starving. And the church should never look down on them searching through those channels. We should never look down. We should be praying for opportunities that you as an individual or an individual somewhere in the world, a Christian, can come across their past and share the true love of Jesus Christ. Non-judgmental love of Christ. Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman never once judged that woman. He kept the channels of conversation open all of the time. And that woman went and then transformed her city. Simply because Jesus didn't judge her. Hallelujah. So people are hungry and in need. In Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, what did he do firstly? When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. When you see the crowds, you know, we went to the theatre last night to support our oldest granddaughter in her latest performance, and it was just a fantastic night. And we hadn't had anything to eat pretty much all day, so I thought, blow the gym, this is my cheap meal. I said, I'm going for a sausage supper. So I went for a sausage supper. But you know, it was 10 o'clock at night. And then, in my day, 10 o'clock at night was time to come home because the pubs closed at 10 o'clock. Nowadays, 10 o'clock is time to go out. But some of them had been out for a few hours and you could see one or two were worse for the wear, for the bevy and the beer. And I'm thinking, praise God, I used to be like that, but I no longer am. Amen. I remember just being like that in the condition of these guys. And I just loved being amongst them. Susan, bless her, she says, I'll wait outside. But she did, she eventually came back in. But I just loved it. I just loved rubbing shoulder to shoulder with them and they were slavering all over you and banging into you and some eating from their chips and trying to do their mobile phones at the same time. I'm thinking, man, how do you do that? But I just loved being there because I just felt there was all this darkness around me and here was this light in amongst the darkness. And I know that the guy behind the counter saw something different than me than what he saw in all these other guys. Okay, yeah, I was the only one that was sober. That was the difference. But I also truly believe, you know, that he saw light and darkness. And man, he was talking to me differently than he was talking to them. He was treating me differently than he was treating them. And I just saw how God, he can even use a heathen to bless his people. And I just loved it how he was taking care of me and looking after me. I was last in line. So they shouted up my order. And yet my order came through first. I'm thinking, that's the favour of God, hallelujah. Because I'm thinking, man, how long are these guys going to take and make up their mind? But God just cleared the way and blessed us. And we got our sausage supper and took a long home. And I enjoyed it, hallelujah, I don't care. It was a blessing. So they're hungry, there's people in need, and I just saw the need and the hunger of the people last night. As they were physically eating chips, I just saw how starved they were of God's love and of God's truth. You know, I just know that even being there and saying nothing brought something to that environment. You don't have to always speak. Just be there. Just be that light in that dark place. The second last thing I want to touch on today was why we are called. As God through you wants to prove his wisdom. God through you, the foolish things of the world, that's me and you, that's what the scripture refers to. But God through you wants to prove his wisdom. Look in Ephesians 3, Ephesians the third chapter, reading from verses 10 and 11. Hallelujah. Let's read it all together. Let's be very clear on this, because God wants to prove his wisdom through you. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, his intent was that now, through the church. Is that what it says? It's not there. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. He's shown himself through you. He has shown himself through his church. And the church has to ask itself that when the world looks at us today, who do they see? If you remember that from Acts chapter 4, and we've looked at that before. In Acts chapter 4, all the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, it says when they looked at the disciples, they saw that they were ordinary, unschooled men, but that they had been with Jesus. And it's that but that they had been with Jesus that makes all the difference. It's not your qualifications. It's not your degrees that you'll get at university. They're rubbish. I'm sorry for those that have got them, and I don't mean to detract from that, but they're rubbish. In the heavenly kingdom and the eternal kingdom, they're rubbish. That's not what qualifies you for the gospel. What qualifies you for the gospel is you were a sinner and you needed saved, and the blood of Jesus done that. He is your qualification, so we're all qualified. We've all got our diploma on the wall, and it says, thanks be to Jesus. That's what my diploma says. It's all thanks to him. Now, please, the Ronalds and the Emmas and the students and the studious people who have got these rewards, that is not detrimental to you or not a criticism of you. What I'm saying is that God has chosen the foolish things of this world. Our earthly accomplishments mean nothing in the light of eternity. It's what he has done. It's what he has done. It really is all what he has done. So he has proven his wisdom, not my intellect, not even my revelation of the word. It's his wisdom within us. It's his wisdom within the church. There's a lot of wisdom in this place today. There really is. There's wisdom enough in this place today to change the world. There really is. The man once said that everything to build your church is in your church. And if we just start to grasp the call in our lives, and as we start to function in that office, man, I can't wait for our door to be knocked down by you coming and saying, God's told me this, God said that, God's spoken this. You know, I'm sure that 9 times out of 10, we're just going to get a yes and an amen, because God's already shown us this anyway. I really believe that. So I can't wait for you come knocking on your door, because it's going to become made more clear to you. So the last time, why has he called us? Because time is short. Time is short. I was at the gym the other morning. Again. 5 days a week, Phil. 5 mornings a week. Feeding away an elephant. Private joke, Naomi. Anyway, there's 2 young girls. Maybe, I don't know, what age are you, Naomi? Naomi's age. And this young girl said to this other girl, oh, for God's sake, she says. I'm just quoting. Oh, for God's sake, if I'm like this at 23, what am I going to be like when I'm 40? And her friend went, that's ages away. I went, excuse me, ladies. I said, let me tell you this. As a word of wisdom, it's not long in coming round. I said, it comes up and sneaks up on you before you know it. Well, you'll know all about it, says this one to me. I love their boldness. I went, I do. She says, well, how old are you? I said, well, what age do you think I am? She says, you're putting me on the spot. I says, tell me. She says, well, you're saying you've reached 40. I'm thinking, man, a long time ago. She says, well, we'll go to the extreme. I says, go for it. She went, I'll give you 52. I went, I'll take 52. Her friend says, so what age are you? I says, I'm 59. I'll be 60 in February. Get exactly what you said, Phil. Get away. You're the light of the world. Ages is nothing. You know, I look at James and think, man, James looks a lot older than me. But the reality is, he's a lot younger than me. This is nothing. This is just a suit that God has given us. Time is short. Time is short. It says in John 4, verse 35, and this is where we're closing. Do you not see 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Why does he call us? Because the world's in darkness. Why does he call us? Because people are hungry and needing fed. Why does he call us? To prove his wisdom. Why does he call us? Because time is short. And we will finish this the next time by asking the question, what happens when we are called? Father, we thank you. We praise you for the call on the lives of the people who attend Glen Aris. Father, I thank you for these great plans that you have for them. Wonderful purposes, hopes and dreams and ambitions that you have put deep within them. Well, Father, we say that this is a place where these gifts and calls can be nurtured, encouraged and allowed to grow. Father, never let us be in fear of anyone doing something better than what we can. But Lord, let us encourage one another. Let us nurture one another. Let us build up one another. Father, surely we all want to see each other go on further than we could ever dream or imagine. So Father, help us to equip each other, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that Jesus can be seen, that Jesus can be heard, and that our Father can be glorified. Father, I thank you. Susan and I thank you so much for these precious people that you have put into our care. Lord, that you have put under our shepherding. Father, we love them with a passion. We want to see sons and daughters in the faith go on to great things. So, Holy Spirit, we pray that you make it clear to them, reveal to them their position, reveal to them their call, reveal to them their function. Holy Ghost, just as a church, we open ourselves up afresh to your prompting. We open ourselves up afresh to your voice. And say, Lord, we want to see all these things made manifest, that your wisdom will be proved and your glory will be seen. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And all God's people said, Amen. You can hug somebody. Praise the Lord. Amen.